Today's reading will be from Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 11. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has a worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. The word of the Lord.
So you're probably thinking we should be in Mark, and I agree with you. But I've had a shocking week. So rebuke me if anyone comes up to me and says, how are you doing? And I say, good. It's not been a good week. Health-wise, thinking-wise, not good. So I haven't had time to prepare for a sermon. We are going to go somewhere. Obviously, we prepared something. And there's always an issue with people when they say they haven't had a good week. And this is my one that you need to start praying right now. And I'm not joking. You need to be in prayer. And that's self-pity. It's a sin. It's a sin for me. It's a sin for you. Right now, I think I'm sinning in that. I am in self-pity mode because of all the dramas that are going in my life. And if you pray for me, then the Lord, I hope, will bless this sermon and be edifying for you. But I don't think I'm in a right space in self-pity, you know, boo-hoo me. You know, I've got a pretty good life. And to preach God's word is an absolute privilege. And I did not look at it this week like that. So there's my confession, but I also need you to pray for me. And don't give lip service in your mind right now. Just be doing it. Repenting from self-pity. Which is also not good for you guys, because when you self-pity and you come up to me and you want to know how you're traveling and I hear that you're self-pitying, you're going to get that back. It's a sin. So be in prayer because this sermon I preached 8 years ago. Right? So a lot has changed in 8 years. But I didn't want to do a sermon that was completely unrelated to where we're going. I had a few people look into my past sermons, had the elders look at two passages, and we decided on this one. And maybe you'll see why. But let's pray and then let's get started. Father, before your people here, I ask that you would forgive my sin. Jesus, I know that you have forgiven all my past, present, and future. Well, Lord Jesus, this is my present one. I mean, self-pity and the things that come with that is I seek to be patted on the back and lifted up. And when that's a time right now, Lord, is for you to be lifted up. Forgive me and let this sermon, Lord, make your great name elevated. So I pray that you would be with the man, and in spite of the man, your word will still ring true, will accomplish, as we read earlier on, the purpose to which you ascended. It's not going to return to you empty. Lord, I ask that you bless these people. They're your people, Lord. Bless them by showing them more of you, but also bless them that in their glorifying you through your word, that in itself is their blessing, oh Lord, to be participating in that. So I ask that you would be with us today. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So a while back, I preached this sermon. Like I said, I think I didn't date my sermons back then. But there's a timestamp somewhere there about 2012, 13. So my goodness, what are you going to listen to now? But I preached this sermon using the climate cycles of winter, autumn, and spring, and summer as analogies to the cycles of life that we go through, that we all go through. And my intention for this sermon was and still is to bring to light how we go through seasons in life, and the Lord is the one that places us in those moments, and these moments, which at times can be extremely difficult and painful, and at other times they can be absolutely overwhelmingly joyful, full of happiness. And he does this cyclical interaction and interruption in our lives for his glory, but for your ultimate good in that glory. And so I use the word, and I'm going to be using it today, the word season. It's used, as you know, in many different ways, but I'm going to use it in two main ways that may help us go forward. The first way I'm going to be using the word season is describing the experienced soul, like an adjective, you know, in the way that we say the man is a seasoned fisherman, or the woman is a seasoned athlete, or the man is a seasoned traveler. And when we use the word this way, we imply the person has been around the block a few times. It's been around. They have seen and experienced life in many different ways. And then I'm also going to use the word season like a metaphor. You know, I'm sure you've seen those cooking shows. And what you would have noticed is quite often that the chef, once he puts something into the stew or the pot or whatever it is they got going on, they then stick their finger in and then they taste it and they go, oh, it needs more seasoning. They reach out for the salt and then they add a pinch of salt to the meal and then they say something like, voila, or, you know, oh, that's delightful. And it's fitting that when we talk about a seasoned person, we speak of them as someone with an added quality. They may be lively and exciting. You know, they're possessing a desirable character. Sometimes we can't even put our finger on it. But someone who has been around the block a few times, he and she are hardy. They're accustomed to the times. They're acclimatized. So they're bucked up against the changes of weather. Shall we say they are not surprised by the what's ahead, nor are they perturbed by the changing seasons. You know, the Lord has made a reference for us with these people in the same sort of way of having salt. In Mark 9:50, Jesus said, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves, the Lord says, and be at peace with one another. In Mark 5:13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But once again, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So this indicative or this truth that we are the salt of the earth, that's not aimed at everybody. That is aimed at the people of God, Christ's followers. The Lord expects his people to be the salt of the earth, what gives the world a desirable flavor. We are to be added to the world to give it character, a purifying and preserving quality, and not for the world to flavor and then be diluted in us. That's the opposite, right? You are the salt of the earth. And when it happens the other way around, whether world flavors us, that's when we lose our saltiness and our flavor, our Christian witness. And many of you, I am sure, have been through that already. In the public sphere, you have lost the witness of Jesus. Oh, and it's so hard to get that back. When you have been before people and you are the token Christian and you have failed, you have become like that salt that's lost its saltiness. We as Christians need to be seasoned sojourners, bringing the much-needed character of God and His kingdom into the world. And the way that we develop this seasoned character is by God working in all of us through the seasons of life. And as I've been contemplating Mark 13, I can see a season of winter on its way for the disciples. So then Jesus, as our great shepherd, He is preparing His disciples for a season of long winter months ahead. The destruction of the temple is about to come. The razing of the city of Jerusalem, along with its historical guesstimate of about 1 million Jews, will be killed. And then at the end of this pericope in Mark 13:13, Jesus says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." You know, I cannot but place myself in that same position in the shoes of the disciples and ask, would I endure to the end in that time? Because, beloved, I know my weakness. I should say my weaknesses. And I am one of those that you would point your finger out and say, all talk and no action. His bark is worse than His bite. Jesus has warned His disciples of a coming tribulation, when they would be hated by the world. And regardless of tribulation, Jesus says in Mark 13:5, "See that no one leads you astray." That blows my mind, because it says people are going to hate you. There will be destruction, and yet you must make sure that you are not led astray. Jesus says, "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am He.'" And Jesus says, "They will lead many astray." You see, when I look into that passage in Mark 13, I don't think my love for God is weak. I don't. I think my faith is weak. You know, that faith that builds courage. Courage to act in fear. Courage is not being fearless, by the way. Courage is being fearful and acting. Courage to act in fear, accepting the consequences. And so Jesus said in Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" And you see, that verse penetrates deep in my soul. I feel that verse. I'm convicted by that daily. Is Jesus talking about me? With the return of my faithful King, will He find me faithless? But see, I've already started going off onto another sermon. I'm already ad-libbing on my way through this one. So let me wind us back. Let me bring us back to where we're at. In Mark 13, Jesus is preparing His disciples to endure. But I don't see the future tribulation as their training grounds. See what I mean by that? I don't see Mark 13, that there's coming disaster and tribulation, learn how to endure during that. I don't see that happening there. We know that the disciples have already been with Jesus for 3 years, and they are now already seasoned. It's now time to go out and endure while not losing their saltiness. I hope you follow me with this. So I wondered, how am I to prepare myself to endure, especially in this religious climate, this season? Have you noticed how much our current country in Australia is against the Christian worldview? How are you tracking with that and enduring through that? Are you sizing yourself up, bucking yourself? When you read the Sydney Morning Herald, the most left-wingest paper in our nation, do you contribute the Christian worldview or are you scared? So I'm wondering, how do I prepare myself for a time that Jesus said to his disciples pre-destruction of the temple that it will get worse, but you must endure and you must not be led astray, and many will be led astray. How do I think about that moment and bring it to my present? And then how do I endure in my life if things will get worse? And then how am I to prepare you? And I think the way we prepare ourselves to endure is by weathering the seasons of life before tribulation, not wasting them. Aware that there are seasons that will come into your life, beloved, that you're not going to like, and they will be your training grounds. The seasons of life is what makes us salty. You are not yet salty. You think you are. You need to be around the block a few times, then you become salt of the earth. Do not think yourself more highly than you ought, said Paul. The seasons of life is what makes us salty. It's what we need to flavor our character and thus flavor the world around us and prepare us for what lies ahead. So here's my main agenda today, as I'm taking a long time to get there. This is what I'm my main point as I bring it before your ears. Here it goes. God is glorified in our lives when we learn to accept, acknowledge, and adapt to the various seasons set before us. That should be relatively easy. Three words beginning with A. It goes to show how I used to preach. And this accepting, acknowledgement, and adapting to seasons are interrelated. Let me show you what I mean, how they're all interrelated. In order for me to adapt to a moment in my life that is like a winter season of trial, or we could say the way that I endure and therefore I then become fruitful in it, is that I must first acknowledge I'm in that season of life. And before that I can acknowledge that I'm in any season of life and thus benefit and be of benefit, I must accept the necessity for that in my life. So this is why I want to stress, God is glorified in our lives when we learn to accept, acknowledge, and adapt to the various seasons set before us. The text we're looking at very briefly is Ecclesiastes 3. If you have your Bibles, I'm just going to tap into that for a couple of minutes in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. I'm going to just read it quickly again. The word of the Lord says this: for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, except for Baptists, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate. Can you believe that? A time for war and a time for peace. You know, when we have what we have in this passage from verses 2 to 8 is somewhat of a lyrical poem, like a roller coaster of life cycles. I'm sure you can see it's pretty plain. You know, each line begins with a high or a low of a life action and ends with its opposite. You got that, didn't you? You know, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and then a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. time for everything. And there's this running refrain in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a difficult book to understand. It's a running refrain. It says that there's just nothing new under the sun. It gives us the sense that there's nothing new. Nothing new is ever discovered in life. That everything that you're going to go through, yeah, someone's been there before. As we say, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. That all things, when looked at with our finite understanding and with our short-sighted view of this universe, they're also meaningless. They mean nothing. They're just fleeting vapors, ultimate vanity. And that's how the book begins. Have you ever read in Ecclesiastes 1:2? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanities. And you know, and they are. Everything is meaningless. Everything in your life. If we take the one thing out of our lives that gives us meaning, everything we do then becomes, everything you do in your life right now, if you take away the one thing that matters, just becomes a diversion on your way to death. So there will be no ultimate meaning that can be found in just working. No meaning can be found in just family. No meaning can be found in just possessions. And then no meaning can be found in suffering. No meaning will ever then be found in sacrifice. No meaning will ever then be found in death. So the one arena that the book of Ecclesiastes leads us to is that meaning and ultimate purpose is not derived by you or by the planetary cycles or by what we as created beings do, or by accomplishing our finite plans. But meaning and purpose is found in God's eternal plans. Did you notice, in fact, we are built this way? You are structured in a way that you will never be able to come up with a fulfilled plan because your plans are pretty much irrelevant. Did you see how he says that in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11? He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into your heart, yet so that you cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. That's the point. God and his ways are what give anything meaning. Your plans, with eternity in your heart, you can never come to the beginning of the end or the end of the beginning of what God is doing. It's the Lord who gives all things a purpose. And so our text screams out that life is meaningless when viewed through the finite lens of man's day in, day out existence. But meaning is found in the Lord who is sovereign, the one who creates the seasons or the appointed times for our lives. See, it is God who has begun a cosmic, eternal plan, and we are just participants in his plans. You actually think that you are born and you come up with your 5-year, 10-year plan, and everyone around you, including yourself, is working out to establish your plan. That's naivety, if not delusion. You're born to come into God's eternal plan, but you are blocking your ears and covering your eyes if you keep living life as though it's about you. And therefore, this is good news because you've come into God's plan. He's calling, you've got a purpose for your life, but you think it's something trivial and finite. And God says that he's brought you in to his plan that he has prepared before time began. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Just to pause there, I know I shouldn't do this, especially when I'm, but it's an old sermon. Look, You think about that verse, Ephesians 2:12, that you are his workmanship and created in Christ Jesus for good works. What happens when you're doing bad works? Do you ever stop just to think about that? If I'm created in Christ Jesus to do good works and I'm currently doing bad works, there is something that says you're against God's plan. It's supposed to go, stop. You're fulfilling your own plan. It says God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, I'm trying to impress upon you, everything that is happening in your life has been decreed since eternity past, and God has created you now to live that life for Him and His plan. And the seasons of life is what God uses to refine His instruments in His grand plan. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Oh, we skipped over them so quickly, and I was reading back through this. I'm thinking, that's brilliant, Paul. The Holy Spirit must be working through you. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. I love that. I love that because God is actually working in me. See how I just said it then? That's wrong. God has worked in me and prepared me for this very thing. If you don't know where I'm going, that's a different one. But today it's this. Are you suffering now? You're thinking, oh, what bad luck. I'm saying He's working on you. You're just thinking about your plan. But God's plan is He's preparing you. You need this season of suffering. Do you see when we enter the winter months of life and we see them like a handbrake to our plans, if you see the winter months and seasons of your life as handbrakes in your plan, you will despair. You will get anxious. Don't I know it? Because your life plan is not working out how it should. Because you have lost control of your life direction. And because now you don't know what to expect. You want to know the what's and the when's and the signs of the incoming. And God is saying it's not for you to know. And these winter months, they're not meant to be part of my plan. But see, there is a Necker cube. That's something I made up in my master's. There's a switch that you can do with your mind and with the Lord. When you see the winter months, when you see these winter months as your training ground for God's wonderful plan that he's brought you into His plan, but now you're going through this suffering, when you start thinking, oh, it's painful and it hurts, and your mind goes, but I'm in the gym. He's working on me, because when I come out, I'll be like He-Man. I'll be strong. So He uses life, your life in suffering and honor, to work in you. He's using the seasons of winter. And then if God is using your life in suffering, and then He's going to honor you in the next life, amen. So in other words, what I'm saying is your plan of life might be to have a great life, health, wealth, prosperity, but His plan might be, Wally, I'm going to get you to suffer through this life. That's my plan. But I'll honor you later in the other life. When you get that, it's no longer your plan. You won't despair. You won't get anxious. Because as I'm going through it, is this your plan? I've got to keep going because I get emotional. Is this your plan? I genuflect before you. Your will. Whatever you want for me. I put His plan first. And I know it's His plan because it's happening. And my plan is there. And I'm asking you, beloved, live like this. Learn through your winter months. Take your winter months as your training ground, the preparation of God in you, preparing you then to endure to the end. You see, I'm going to Mark 13. I just couldn't get in my head to preach it today. And you know what comes with this? The very next verse of 2 Corinthians 5, 6. And by the way, this sermon was 30 minutes ago, 8 years ago. 30 minutes. It's going to be an hour. In 2 Corinthians 5, 6, remember the beginning bit? Let me find it for you. What did it say? For He has prepared us for this very thing. For He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the spirit of guarantee. So He's saying, God's prepared you for this. When God prepares you for this, look what happens in verse 6. So we are always of good courage. That's what I'm lacking, you see. I lack the courage. It's because I keep putting my plan ahead of God. I want God back in my life. I've pushed Him aside, I think, and He's saying, no, Wally, I've got a better plan. There's seasons of winter now, but that's your training ground. And I'm going to say amen. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 continues, we know that while we are at home in the body, right, we are away from the Lord. So while I'm here, I'm not with you. And look what he says, we walk by faith, not by sight, but I can see you, Jesus. That's right, you've got to have faith in me and believe in me. And I want more, right? But then Paul says, but you're getting a double dose. Look, verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage. He's just repeated himself. It means that the more you're with him, and the more you understand he's in my winter seasons, is God working in me, my training ground? I believe that you're working in me. I'm going to have good courage because you're my father. My father's working in his son. And so I have good courage. And then, because I don't see him, I believe by faith. And then he says again, but then you're going to have good courage. Again, I want that courage. And then Paul says, and we would rather be away from the body and at home than with the Lord. So in other words, while we're in this body, we're away from the Lord. But we would rather be away from the body and with the Lord. But see what he's saying, that God has prepared you for his plan to have good courage. And you got to say, well, why does this have to happen? And why is Paul putting it this way? How does this introduce good courage? Because he's trying to remind you, and I'm trying to remind you the same sort of thing, is that what's the worst that can happen to you, beloved? Think about it. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? Isn't it death? And Jesus is saying through Paul, if you are alive, you're going to be away from me, but you should rather prefer to be away from the body and with Jesus. You know, the faithless Christian covets a lot. I wish I could go here. I wish I could go there. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. That's the faithless Christian. You see them every on Facebook, don't you? Look at the places I've been. But the faithful Christian believes, I will inherit the world. Why do I need my plan to go all these places? What I want to do is magnify God and his crucified Christ in and through my life, come what may. That is to have faith. You know why? Because once you say that, it's so dangerous. If you want to be magnifying Christ and him crucified, you're going to look like a suffering savior. And it hurts. And no one likes to hurt. Everyone likes to travel. And I'm saying that's going to give you anxiety and despair when you don't achieve that. But when you hope in a future time,
I've got to keep going. He will bless you. So you see, we're all created actors in the Lord's divine drama. So no matter what season of life you're in, beloved, God is the master composer. You need to be thinking that any season that you're moving towards, God is moving you in. And whatever season that you may find yourself in, God, where God has placed you, where you currently are, God is sustaining you. And whatever season you may be coming out of, whatever season you're coming out of, it is God that's pulling you out. God gives meaning to all things by the mere fact that He's the one that is orchestrating each season for our lives. God gives purpose by assigning every season to our lives. Think about that. God gives your life purpose by assigning you every season of your life, including the winter seasons. And the travesty for some of us Christians is that we're oblivious to the seasons. We don't recognize them. In fact, some Christians, like I say, they try and safeguard their lives. They try and avoid any risk, any sacrifice, any suffering. But the training ground is in those seasons. And that is preparing us to then endure tribulation. All right, so now I want to show you three things. You probably thought I was at the conclusion. Normally I would have been. Three things. Three ways God is glorified. The first way, God is glorified when we accept all seasons of life as necessary for my flourishing. Because then it shows the world that we trust His ways, we trust His providence. See, it's only when we accept that all seasons are needed for flourishing, it's only then can we come to grips with the sudden onset of winter. When you say, yes, okay, I understand the seasons, and you go cycle, I understand that there's a summer, and then there's a autumn, and there's a winter, and there's a spring. I get them all three. And you say, and I still need the winter. I like the spring, but I still need the winter. See, the preacher in Ecclesiastes 3 makes it blatant in the preamble to his poem in verse 1 that he says that there is a season for everything and everyone and every life action. See, 3:1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. It's so plain. And also by his antithetical composition of the poem, it's like a pendulum swinging from good action to its polar opposite. It's used so many times with so many different elements to impose upon us that he wants us to see all of life. Not just the one little area of life, but everything is encompassed there. So now there's nothing under the sun that is new. There is nothing under the sun that does not have a reason or an appointed time. And yet each season, according to the preacher, has been allocated by God and given its designation. I'm going to say that again. Each season has been allocated by God, each season, and given its designation of beauty. In other words, what God desires, did you see that? Verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. So you use that with verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Both these verses, when you combine them together, demonstrate that God has allocated a time for all things, and yet all His seasons are considered beautiful in its time. It means that when God places seasons in your life, in your place, in our lives, it's the right time for it. So though you may not see the allocated times in our lives as beautiful or glamorous, it doesn't mean that God does not consider the seasons right and beautiful. And He considers because they're necessary for us. When you look at 1 Peter 1:6, there's a part there that I wonder if people pick up. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. What happens if you're not grieved by various trials? I think it means it's not necessary. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Then the various trials become necessary. You know, these trials are so necessary for our lives, but we don't get it. And that's why I began with Isaiah 55, where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. As far as the heavens are from the earth, are my ways from yours, and my thoughts from your thoughts." So I may not think that a season of winter, of inaction, hibernation, contemplation, coldness, pain, turbulence, suffering, sacrifice, I may not think winter a good season, but the Lord knows it must happen for our lives to grow from those experiences to produce character, fruit, endurance. Seasons of life are essential for growth. You know, I sometimes watch those David Attenborough shows, the documentaries. Have you ever noticed when he goes up to who knows where, and then the poles? There's hardly no life there. Polar bear, some strange fish underneath, or ice, but there's no real trees. And then you look at Australia, which is 18% desert locked. You know, it's just nothing, shrubs and spinifex. You know, you get too much of winter, you don't get much flourishing. You get too much of heat in summer, you get nothing, get desert. It's like, again, the Goldilocks effect. Good fruit needs to come from both climates. But the point I'm making is that we must think them necessary and then act. You know, there's an element in our Christianity we've forgotten is part and parcel of doing. In 2 Peter 1:5, he talks about making every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. You know, and he goes talking about you gotta put this on top of faith, that, and this. He says, with virtue and knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. And then he says, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. And you ask, unfruitful, ineffective, in what? And then he answers, that will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I've got knowledge. I know him. You think it's always about intelligence or intellectual data that comes in. And you want to know, well, what, is there any more to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you, it is not less than 1 Corinthians 2:1. This is the minimum of knowing Jesus. This is the minimum of knowing Jesus. Paul said, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, we need to go through our seasons of life so that our faith is supplemented by the righteousness of God and its virtue. So then these experiences that we go through help us not to be ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. What I'm saying is you need to become together with Jesus in his sufferings. You need to understand him in there, in his sufferings. You need to know him as Christ crucified. And you want to say, why do I have to learn to suffer through these seasons? It's so then you will know Jesus. That you may learn to see him, discern him, endure while you're going through trials and tribulations. If you haven't practiced that, how will you go when you have tribulation? And that's what Jesus says in Mark 13. See that no one leads you astray. Well, how would I know? When you know Jesus. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. How do you know it's not him? Because you'll know Jesus and him crucified. You know, people of today, we have many people in the churches of today, they say to us, enjoy yourself. health, wealth, prosperity. That's what you find in Jesus. Holidays, partying, cars, houses. But suffering, sacrifice, giving up your life, trials, bleeding. Well, you don't do that for Jesus. Jesus did that for you. Jesus is the entertainment part of it. We need to learn how to recognize Jesus. You're not going to get Jesus in no suffering. The trials that you go through makes you bend down before him and seek him out in the sufferings that he accomplished for you. See, if you haven't been seasoned through tribulation, we deceive ourselves that we're going to know him during our tribulation. Second way, I've got to keep going. The second way that God is glorified, we acknowledge the winter season God glorifies, that glorifies God by showing the world that we believe God to be Lord over our lives. You know, when you're going through hardship, there's going to be a battle in your head that says, this is coincidental. How did this happen? This is bad luck. And you're going to acknowledge, no, God's got me here. God's got me here for a reason. And then start seeking Jesus through it. But see what happens is self-pity takes over. And you start, it's not me. This is what happened. Look at my circumstances. This is what's happened to me. Poor me. Now you feel sorry for me. Everyone, come on, start feeling sorry for me. Instead of saying, this suffering and sin is evil. I hate it. How did you do this, Jesus, that I may know you in your suffering? You don't do that, you're going to think, poor me, what I did. You know, we want to believe that all things work together for good, but we just can't compute what happens when there's bad or winter seasons. You seek the Lord. You seek the Lord during them. But the hardest thing I can tell you with an illustration is that you don't want to follow the Lord during your sufferings. You know, at the time I was thinking about air crash investigations. You know what they tell us to do? Is when people come to evacuate from an aircraft, the flight attendants are trained, and so I'm trained as well, but I never pay attention. But they train you that when people come up to exit, they freeze. And you're supposed to apply necessary force to get them out. And that means you kick them. Or you get them out to get out. Because they freeze at the scary parts that are ahead of them. They can't see. But you know that if they stay on board, they're going to die. So you boot them out. Get out. And they tumble down the raft. You see, God uses that. He uses our seasons to make us jump through doors and slide down rafts to his salvation, to listen out for him. But you know that it's in the suffering that produces all this. We already read it, Romans 3:5-3 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance, which is what we're after, in Mark 13, moves on to character. Character produces hope. So we need to acknowledge we're in the winter seasons. The third and last point. God is glorified through us when we adapt our lives to the season of life he has appointed for us. You know, I had a lengthy illustration, which I haven't got time for right now. But at the time, I'd visited a lady in hospital who had just gone through a car crash. Name was Val Rees. She's still pretty elderly. She was a mess. And I'm walking up there, and at the time, I'm thinking, what am I going to say to her? Help me talk to her and give her encouragement. And I get there, and she's smiling and laughing. Because good thing was that she had a JW person next to her, so she could evangelize. And she's black and blue, and she was the leader of Arana at the time, which the elderly looking after the elderly. And all she said was, this is good for me because now it will make someone else step up to where I was. She's already accepted acknowledged, and now she's adapted to her winter times. And not only has she started passing on the baton, she's evangelizing to the very next person, the patient next to her who was a JW. Look, I had more and more to say, but I think I'm going to draw it here by just giving you another end of an exhortation. I know suffering is difficult, and it's hard, and it hurts, and the spectrum of suffering, it's massive, from pain to thinking, anxious thoughts, to disease, illness, to potential death. But I'm here to encourage you that when you're going through this time, treat it like your training ground. Because if you come out at the other end, if you waste that time, you're not going to be able to comfort others that are going to be going through the same thing. Because you're going to be wanting to comfort yourself in your self-pity. So let us pray as we go to the Lord's Supper. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, even in times of our winter seasons, you still encourage us, oh Lord. Please help us all, myself included, see that in the winter moments, you are at work in us, and it's our training ground. To your ultimate glory, I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.